Now, John the Baptist, as you may know, was the one who was Jesus' herald. He went before him and said, hey, somebody greater than me is coming. In fact, he's so great, I shouldn't even untie his sandals. You know, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the one you ought to listen to. As it turns out, John the Baptist was also Jesus' cousin. And so he's gotten this news that John was beheaded. And I think, again, Jesus in his humanness responded with sorrow and grief. And so we read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, that as soon as Jesus heard the news about John the Baptist, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. I think Jesus just wanted to get away from the people for a few moments. He wanted to get with his heavenly Father to receive ministry through the Holy Spirit, to be strengthened and uplifted so that he continued to do what God was calling him to do. But here's what happens. But the crowds heard where he was headed, and they followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. This is so beautiful. So Jesus just wants to be alone. He wants to grieve for a little while. He just wants to receive strength from the Father. But as the crowds gather, Jesus does what he does. And he puts aside his own feelings and he responds to them with compassion. And he spends the whole day ministering to the people who had gathered. And so here's what Matthew tells us. He says, that evening the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, preachers love to beat up on the disciples, right? I mean, partly I think it's because the disciples act sometimes the way we act, and it's easier to criticize somebody else than our own selves. That might be some of it. But I think in this case, the disciples are actually responding with tenderness and with kindness. I think they're recognizing, you know, all these people have gathered for the day, right? I mean, they came from all these villages. We've been out in the hot sun all day. You know, they've been listening to Jesus teach. They've been in long, you know, lineups like at Disneyland, you know, long lineups waiting for Jesus to heal and waiting for Jesus to touch them. You know, and they've been part of this great experience all day, but had nothing to eat. And so I think the disciples are saying, hey, you know, Jesus, we know you've been through a tough patch. We know that you would have preferred just to spend the day quietly with the Father, but instead you're ministering to the people. And now we see this huge crowd, this crowd that's gathered, and we think that they just need to go and get some food, because otherwise we're going to be healing them for, you know, falling over because they're just so hungry, right? So let's send them away. But here's how Jesus responds. And this is where the account turns, okay? This is where things really start getting interesting. And I think Jesus looks at the disciples with a bit of a twinkle in his eye, because yes, fully man, but fully God. So he's got a plan, right? He knows what's coming next. And he looks at the disciples with a twinkle in his eye and he says, that's not necessary. You feed them. Now at that point, I have a feeling that the disciples respond certainly the way that I would, and maybe the way you would as well. At that point, I think their jaws drop, because there's a huge crowd. Remember verse 14, it says there was a large crowd. They'd come from many towns. And scholars would tell us that there were 12 to 15,000 people who had gathered to hear Jesus preach, teach, and heal. And so the hills are full of people. The valley is full of people. It's like half of Campbell River showing up for church on Sunday morning, right? Yeah. And then they're here all day. There's no bake sale to benefit from, right? The coffee ran out hours ago, and everybody's starving, hungry. And it's like, hey, we're just going to feed everybody right now. You see, no one had the capability to feed a crowd that size. Even in this day and age, to feed a crowd of 12 to 15,000 people would take months and months and months of preparation and probably thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to do it. So the disciples respond and they're like, Jesus, verse 17, we've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and that's it. Now, Leanne will tell you, I'm a terrible cook. I can barbecue, but everything else is a disaster. But I would guess that for 13 people, 12 disciples plus Jesus, you could probably feed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so I think they're looking at Jesus and saying, all we've got is enough for ourselves. Right? All we've got is dinner for us. You see, the disciples did what we did. They looked at their natural resources. And they very quickly concluded that Jesus was asking for the impossible. In fact, it might be bordering on the ridiculous. They looked around and they said, Jesus, we've added up everything we have, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and it's just not enough. Jesus, there's only 12 of us, 13, you know, including you, and way too many of them. I mean, the ratio was 1 to 1,000, right? Jesus, you know, we're fishermen, we're tax collectors. Those two guys, you know, they came from BC. They're political protesters, right? We're not party. That joke always falls a little flat. I feel like it should be funnier than it is. Okay. They're like, Jesus, we're not party planners. We're not caterers. This is out of our scope. We don't have enough people. We don't have skills. We don't have enough collective resources to accomplish what you've asked. So let me ask you, what do you do when God calls you to something that is beyond your current capability? What do you do when God puts a vision on your heart or in your church that is way beyond your current capacity? I mean, do you do what I would typically do and you just say, whoa, hang on a second. I'm just a regular person. Like, God, Jesus, whatever you're asking here, like, you got to understand. Like, I'm just, there's nothing special about me. You know, I don't have the skills. I don't have the experience to do what you're calling. I just, like, I'm just regular Joe here. Or some of you would say, well, hold on. Like, this church is great, but, I mean, you know, we're a regular church. Like, we're just sort of mid-island. Like, you know, it's like, you know, it's great, but, you know, we're just a regular church. We don't have the resources. We don't have the people. You know, we don't have the ability to do what you're calling us to. I mean, God, the task that you're calling us to is not just huge. It's impossible. See, I think this is certainly my problem. It might be yours too. So when we see the task or when we hear the vision and we compare it to what we have in our hands, we perceive the gap between them and we say, it's impossible. It would take a miracle. So how does Jesus respond to the disciples? How does he respond to you and me? I love this. I think this is easy to skate over, but I'm going to pause on it for just a second. He looks at the disciples and he says, hey guys, just bring what you've got here. You see, when there's a calling placed upon us and when there's a vision before us, when God is calling us into something that we think is like just, it's too big, it's beyond our capacity, God only asks us to bring what we already have. He doesn't look at us and say, hey, I'm going to send you away, and when you have more, or when you're ready, or when you're fully prepared, when you've got your act together, when you've got more than enough than you could possibly, you know, need or imagine, then come. He doesn't say that. And in fact, this is the essence of the principle of multiplication, is that God simply chooses to work miraculously through obedient disciples. The guys just came and said, well, I mean, I think at this point they might have been smart enough not to, you know, push Jesus on this one. And they just came and said, well, you know, okay, all we got some bread and some fish. You know, that's it. And so here's what happens. So Jesus takes over at this point. And he tells the people to sit down on the grass. And then it says, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. It's going to be important in a second. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread back to the disciples, who then distributed it among the people. So two things to note very quickly. First of all, Jesus blessed the offering. When it was given to him, he blessed the offering. Why? Because when we bring our best and our first, God can use it, even if it doesn't seem like much. Even if we think it's not a big deal. Even if we think it's something small. See, we need to understand, this is kingdom economy, not human economy. Right? This isn't about little or more, much or less. This is about a willing heart, a right attitude. This is about an obedient response. Right? And so Jesus, as they brought what they had, Jesus blessed it. And then notice, he gives it back to them and says, now you distribute it among the people. And here's what I want you to hear. If you heard nothing else I say this morning, I hope you hang on to this. And that is this, is that the miracle of multiplication happened only when the disciples began to distribute it to the people. Right? They gave it to Jesus. He blessed it. He breaks it all up. He distributes among the 12. And if I'm one of the disciples, I'm standing there and I'm thinking, hang on, this is enough for dinner for me. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? But it had already been blessed. It had already been given and already been blessed. And so I can just imagine, again, pardon me for sort of filling in the blanks here, but I can just imagine the disciples, you know, they've got this huge crowd and they're like, okay, well, they're all in groups. We're just, and so they begin to give it out and I'd be like, they're just like, it just doesn't make sense, right? But it's as they gave it, as they released it, that the multiplication began. See, this is the kingdom principle of multiplication. That God takes what we bring to him and he multiplies it into much. That God receives what you perceive as your insignificant gift and he transforms it into a miracle. Let me give you an example of this. So Leanne and I pastored a church in Kamloops called Gateway City Church. And while we were there, we did a pretty extensive renovation of the building. And one of the things that we did is we built this coffee bar in the lobby. And it was pretty cool. It had an espresso machine and so on and so forth. And so it really became a connection point, you know, and that was our intention. It became a connection point in the church. And literally as you open the main doors, you'd open the doors and immediately to your right is this coffee bar. So there's a fellow who loved to serve in the coffee bar. His name was Ken. Ken was a heavy-duty mechanic by trade. But he was just a friendly guy, and he learned how to make espresso drinks, and so he plunked himself in there most Sundays, and he just loved, you know, serving people espresso coffee in the mornings. It was helpful for our worship, because by the time everybody got in, they were like, you know, ready to go. So, any rate, backstory. Now, I didn't know anything about this until after the fact, but backstory. So there's this couple who had recently moved to Kamloops, and they were expecting, and they were having terrible trouble in their marriage. And so this one weekend in particular, I mean, they were fighting cats and dogs all weekend long. There was yelling, there was swearing, there was tears, there was, if I recall correctly, there were things literally thrown at one another, there was slam doors, all of it, right? So at some point late on Saturday night or early on Sunday morning, they had a bit of church background. One looked at the other and said, this is ridiculous. This marriage is a wreck. Like, this isn't good for me. It's not good for you. It's not going to be good for our, you know, the baby that we're expecting. Let's just shut this thing down. We'll get a divorce and be done with it. But they said, let's go to church this morning. We're going to give God one chance to sort this thing out. Well, where do you want to go to church? I don't know. We've never been to church in Kamloops before. Well, let's see if we can find a church close to our house. Okay. So I don't know what they did, if they Googled or drove around, or I'm not sure exactly how it happened. But anyways, they show up at our church on Sunday morning. So they come up the stairs, open the door, immediately to the right, coffee bar, Ken's in there making drinks. And so he looks over, sees them, recognizes that that they're probably new because hadn't seen them before. He says, hey, come on over. I'll make you some espresso drinks. Okay. So they come up, you know, sit up at the bar, and he's making them espresso drinks, and, you know, he's chatting with them, and people are coming in, and, you know, they're going into the auditorium, and he's still chatting with them, and then the music starts in the service, right? And he's still chatting with them, and they're still sitting at the coffee bar, and the music's happening, and then I get up, and, you know, just like we had this morning, you know, welcome everybody. So glad you're here. Let's take up an offering. Let's do announcements, blah, 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 right? Do all of that. They're still at the coffee bar. They're still having conversation. I didn't know anything about this. But anyways, then I get up. I do the preach, yada, yada, yada. Preach, 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 right? Thanks, everybody, for coming. God bless you. We're going to let you go. We dismiss them out the back door. They're still at the coffee bar. Here's what happened that morning. They began to share their story with Ken. Ken began just to love them. I don't know how many cups of coffee they drank, but Ken just began to love them. He began to talk to them. He began to minister to them. And that morning, a marriage was saved. And it was saved because a heavy-duty mechanic decided to serve a cup of coffee to somebody on a Sunday morning. And that couple now has had another child. They're married to this day. They love God. They serve in their church. Ken and his wife Mel were part of a ceremony that Leanne and I did where we reaffirmed their wedding vows. And if you met them today, you would have no idea that that was their experience some time ago. The point is this. Yeah, we can thank God for that. The point is this. Is that for some of you think, what I do is so small, it really doesn't matter. All I do is I go into the nursery every once in a while, I change diapers. It's like anybody can do that. Okay, but anybody can do that, right? But do you understand what you're doing? You're not just changing a diaper. You know, you're not, although it's not lax and important, you're not just loving a little one. But you're releasing parents to participate in the service. And you're releasing them to get a few moments where they can connect with God. And you're releasing them to get a few moments where they can hear the word of God and allow the Spirit to work in them. And for all you know, and I believe it happens over and over and over again, because you changed a diaper in the nursery, the trajectory of that family has changed. Something small that God multiplies into something absolutely enormous. So you may come and you may help, or, you know, around the building and clean some stuff up. You may serve in the kitchen. You may work with teenagers. You know, you may work, maybe those who work in technical gifts and they sit back there and nobody acknowledges them. And so thank you, because people can hear me and people know what I'm talking about because you're back there. You know, you may be doing those things. Yeah, it's no big deal. And yet God multiplies it because you are an obedient disciple who simply gave your gift to the Lord. He received it and gave it back and is using it in a way that you can't even imagine. See, multiplication doesn't just happen. God chooses to work miraculously through obedient disciples. People won't come until you invite. They won't be ministered to until you serve. The need won't be met until you give. The answer won't come until you pray. And so here's what happened. And I promise you, I'm drawing to a close. They, meaning all of those who had gathered, all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. See, the disciples did have a choice. They could have held on to 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they could have had just enough. They could have filled their own bellies, right? And everybody else would have walked away hungry. Or they could have done what they actually did. And that is that they came to Jesus open-handed so that he could then eventually fill their baskets with the overflow. Have you ever thought about the leftovers? These leftovers that they collected in the baskets? Again, pardon me for my imagination. But whenever I've thought about the leftovers, I'm thinking, ugh, like it's a bunch of mushy bread and like mashed up fish, right? Ugh, who wants to eat that? But that's not what I think actually happened. I think these were not those leftovers. So, you know, if I can make the comparison, tuna casserole. You know tuna casserole, right? I mean, I'm not sure who came up with this idea. I feel like it was a bad one, but nonetheless, take some macaroni noodles, you add some mushroom soup, you put some tuna in there, and if you really want to get fancy, you put some peas in there, right? And then you crumble some potato chips over the top of it, and you put it in the oven. See, I told you, I'm a good cook. You put it in the oven, right? Then you take it out, and you serve it to your family, and what do? They're like, they take the ketchup bottle, and they're like, right? Just to make it edible. Nobody really wants to eat it, so it goes back in the fridge. And then the next day, you take it out, right? Because you're taking care of, you're a good steward of your things. You take it out and you feed it to the family again. And it's worse than it was the day before. That's not what these leftovers are. These leftovers, I think, are like turkey dinner leftovers. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Where, I mean, you made turkey dinner and it was good. But then you put it all in the fridge, right? And then the next day, you know, for lunch, You open up the fridge, and of course you're really hungry because you stretched your stomach out the day before. And you pull everything out, and you put it on the plate, right? And you only eat the things you really like because it's the next day. You don't have to eat all the other stuff. So you put all the stuff you like the most on the plate. You put it in the microwave. You warm it up, right? You know, the gravy's everywhere, and the stuffing is soaked, and all the flavors have melded together. You know, you put a bit of cranberries on that, and you sit down, and you're just like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for Thanksgiving dinner. It's those kind of leftovers. I think those are the leftovers that the disciples received. And I feel to say this morning, I didn't say it in the first service. I think some of us are afraid to give God our best because we're worried that the leftovers are going to be tuna casserole. And what God wants to say to you this morning is no, 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 no. The leftovers I want to give you, it's full of blessing. It's full of joy. It's not garbage leftovers. In fact, it's the best of the best. Makes me think of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It'll be poured into your lap. The poured into your lap part I don't get. Sounds messy. But nonetheless, poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why don't we experience the miracle of multiplication in the way that maybe we would hope or expect in our own lives, or sometimes in the church? It's because our measuring spoon is too small. And I think God does want to bless. And I think he does want to pour out. And I think he does want to do more than we can ask or imagine. But we need to be willing to give it away. Let's draw this to a close. I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform. Here's the report. Here's what happened after this whole course of events on that day. Verse 21. It says, about 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children! Now, why is that important? Again, let me imagine with you for just a moment. What happened when all of those people went home to their towns and their villages and their cities? See, I think what happened is when all those 12 to 15,000 people went home, you know, their friends and their neighbors were like, hey, where were you today? Where were you yesterday? And we said, and they said, oh my goodness, you would never believe what happened yesterday. You know that Jesus guy that kind of some of us have heard about? Yeah, I heard about him, don't really know much about him. Well, listen, we went where he was, and there was this huge crowd, and we were there all day, and they did, like, he did all these miracles. And, you know, Susie, who we know, you know, who's walked with a limp for so many years, now she's running and dancing and doing great. And, you know, Bill over here, who's just been, you know, oppressed and depressed, and his life has been terrible, and something has been wrong with him. Jesus prayed over him, and all of a sudden his whole countenance changed, and he's full of joy, and he's full of expectation and hope. And, like, it was just amazing. And then you would not believe what happened. Jesus sat us all down, and we're not really sure how this happened, but the disciples came around, and we had the best fish and chips dinner that you've ever possibly imagined, you know, as we gather here together. And we don't know what happened, but I'll tell you what. The next time you have the opportunity to go where Jesus is, you ought to be there. That's why this report is important. Because of the miracle of multiplication, not just the 12 or 15,000 heard, but the thousands upon thousands heard the message of the gospel. Because a few disciples had all that they had, a couple loaves of bread and a bit of fish. They brought it to Jesus, and he did something powerful. So let me ask you and close with this question. What's in your hands? What's already in your hands? What skills, what gifts, what abilities, what finances, what time, what ideas has God already given you? And he's saying, all I'm asking is that you would be an obedient disciple. All I'm asking is that you would give it to me so that I in turn can allow you to use it to bless and to serve and to encourage the multitudes. So this morning I want to close in prayer, and I'm just going to invite everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment. I want to say there's nothing magical about this. All this does is this kind of gets you in a place where you can maybe push out a few of the distractions around you, and you can respond in a way that God would call you to respond. And the first thing I want to ask is this, is maybe there are some here this morning where you would say, man, I've heard what you've said. I know a little bit about Jesus. And I feel like, you know, I've never actually given my life to him, and I'm not sure if I even want to, because there's some good stuff, but there's a lot of garbage as well. Can I just say to you this morning that Jesus wants the good stuff, but he also wants the garbage. Because he wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you of your sin. He wants to invite you into relationship with him. He wants to secure a place in heaven for you. He wants to invite you into the family of God. And so maybe there's somebody here this morning where you'd say, yeah, I've never given my life to God, or I did that some time ago, but I've wandered away. And this morning I realize that's my first step, is to give God my life. Is there anybody this morning? You just slip up a hand. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to drag you up front. I just want you to be able to respond. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Okay, so let me ask the rest of you. Thank you. Let me ask the rest of you. What is God speaking to you about right now? What's in your hands that he's asking you to give to him, that he might bless it and multiply it for his glory, so that the gospel might be shared with so many more others? I'm not going to ask for upraised hands. I'm just asking you to respond, to make a covenant with the Lord this morning, to say, what I've got in my hands, I'm willing to give. I'm going to be an obedient disciple, and I'm going to let you do the miracle. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great church. Lord, I thank you for the great leaders that you've given this church. I thank you for the wonderful people who are part of this church. Lord, those of every age, from the oldest to the youngest. Lord, from the people who've been here the longest to the person who's here for the very first time. I thank you for all of them, God. I thank you that you've gifted each and every one of them. Lord, I thank you that you've given each of them something in their hands, Lord, that they can return to you, and that you can use for your honor and for your glory, Lord, for your benefit, so that others might come to know you. Father, I pray for those who have made a decision to put their faith and their trust in you this morning, who are either coming to you for the first time or returning to you. Thank you for them, Lord God. And I pray in the name of Jesus that this decision would be sealed now by the Holy Spirit, and that the trajectory of their lives would be changed forever because of this morning and because of their obedience today. And so, God, we give you all the glory and the praise and the honor this morning. Amen and amen. As Pastor Blair comes, let me share one last word of blessing over you as a church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within you, to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.